From Sacramento, the Bishop's Radio Hour with Bob Dunning. Focusing on today's issues in the context of gospel values. Now, here's Bob Dunning on Relevant Radio.
It's me. Welcome to you on this beautiful day the Lord has made. I guess it's spring. Feels like summer, but whatever it is the day that the Lord has made. So let us rejoice and be glad in it. If you're still here on this earth, your mission is ahead of you. At least that's the way I like to look at it when I look in the mirror in the morning. Appreciate you all being with us on the Bishop's Hour, and we're thrilled to be joined by Father Bong Rojas, who's becoming a bit of a regular Rojas here on the show. Father, good day to you.
Good day to you. Thank you for having me again, Bob.
Father is in residence teaching at St. Patrick's Academy Seminary in Menlo Park.
That's correct. That's correct.
Yeah. And you're also the...
This is my last year here.
This is your last year.
I will be going back to parish ministry full-time come July.
Wow. And you're also the chief basketball recruiter for the Diocese of Sacramento.
As long as the Harlem Globetrotters are coming.
Do you have a... I presume you have a basketball hoop there at St. Patrick's.
We do. It's basketball and tennis, a newly refurbished court.
Oh, wow.
Yeah.
Very nice. Very nice. I may sign up.
Well, there's always room for permanent deacons, you know, Bob.
Yeah, that's true. Indeed there are. And we have, do we have some wonderful deacons in the Diocese of Sacramento.
That is true. That is very true.
Yeah.
Hardworking.
So how are things in Menlo Park? Tell us a little bit about what you teach.
Right now I am the director of field education, which is sending our guys to different ministries, social justice ministries, catechetical ministries, and then other specialized ministries in different dioceses. And that's a component in the formation. So it's almost like an internship type. And then I'm also the current director for pastoral year, where the student leaves the seminary usually after second year, and then they go to a parish for a full year and work there as an intern.
And the ones that get sent out, like for a catechetical ministry to another diocese, how long is that?
For those who are, they do that while they are studying here. So that's for the entire 4 years.
Okay.
So every year that they are studying here, they also help out in a hospice care facility or teach religious ed.
Oh, very good.
Or feed the poor and all those wonderful ministries of the church.
Yeah, and you know, Father, I've said it before on the air, but. During this pandemic, I've been so proud to be a Catholic because the need has gone up tremendously, and yet all these Catholic organizations, some within the diocese, some a part of it, but I mean, like St. Vincent de Paul and the Knights and the Gabriel Project and all the pro-life ministries and the hunger ministries, they've expanded their outreach even during a pandemic. It's just mind-boggling.
Because we go where the need is, not based on necessarily on our capacity.
Right.
Because even though we are not capable financially, we still try to find ways to make sure we meet the needs of the people, because the priority is the need.
Yeah. And, lack of contact, the thing, all the restrictions, it would have been easy for people to throw their hands up in the air and say, okay, well, we'll wait till the pandemic's over, then we'll get back to helping the poor or the sick or those in need.
And in fact, in many ways, we've learned so much during this pandemic. We learned to be very creative in reaching out to those who are in need, but I really hope we don't go to exactly the way it was. I know things are opening up and people are excited of, going back to the way things were. At least in the way we think of reaching out, I really hope we don't exactly go back there. because we were able to reach out to a lot of people in very, especially those who are elderly, who mm-hmm. are because once things open up, those who are in nursing homes, those who are elderly, who are in their homes and not mobile, they still are there.
Yeah.
And I hope we continue to reach out to them and not leave them to the way things were.
Yeah, you know, people keep talking about getting back to normal, and I think you're exactly right. I mean, there were a lot of good things about normal, but there were some deficiencies. And I know even the Catholic Schools Department, I was talking to Lincoln Snyder yesterday, and he's saying, you know, we had people in class and we had people online, and so next fall we're going to have an online academy for all those who wish to remain online, but they're all going to uh-huh. be all in this one academy instead of spreading it out all over 36 schools. And people in some of the far reaches of the diocese, if they wish, can attend online. Their kids can attend online Catholic school.
Exactly, exactly. And to continue to really learn and think of how we can improve on that, especially in those remote areas where there are no Catholic schools.
Right.
And that is really the mission that I heard you talk about, you know, the mission that is ahead of us.
Right.
But I would say that is the mission that is in front of us
right
now.
Right.
To be very, that was left to us when, you know, we celebrate the Feast of the Ascension. And that is being entrusted upon us. You know, it was so amazing, the disciples in the first reading of Ascension Sunday. The disciples asked, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?
Uh-huh.
You know, and I'm surprised that Jesus did just not blow up with the disciples like, hey, you're still stuck in the old way of thinking, you know? After 3 years of traveling with me, you see me arrested, tried and crucified, and yet
yeah.
you're still trying to go back to the restored kingdom of Israel, you know? And in many ways, it's like many of us, we would like to go back to the way things were.
Right.
But the Lord is telling us things are different now.
Yes.
You know, after our experience of isolation, after the apostles' experience of seeing the Lord suffer, die, and resurrect, things have to be different.
Yes. Yeah.
It has to be different.
Wouldn't you think? Yeah.
Yeah. And in fact, Jesus asked the disciples, asking all of us to carry on the work that he has started by baptizing everyone in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.
Right.
Because in the end, we too will follow Jesus in the house of the Lord, to the house of the Lord.
Exactly. So, Father, I read something about the Ascension one time recently that really struck me, where people said, you know, it's such a fantastical tale, if you will, that the fact that literally over a billion people believe it 2,000 years later proves that it's true. It was a very profound statement.
Yeah, and it has to be historically based.
Right.
It has to be historically based.
Yep.
Because if it is not historically based, then are the basis of our faith is really, it does not have much effect on who we are.
Right.
Because the historicity of the Ascension is, in fact, what anchors the hope that we all have.
Right.
Because what Jesus went through in the Ascension, is what we are hoping for in the end.
Yes, indeed.
That we too, the humanity of Christ, went and ascended to the Father.
So,
and this is really, sorry, let me to cut you
no,
off.
No, go ahead.
This one.
No, go ahead.
But this is really a wonderful paradox here, because, you know, imagine yourself having gone through the pain and suffering with Jesus Christ, and then here comes Jesus, and you've eaten fish with him, you had breakfast
right.
with him, you thought it was a ghost at first, but then here it is, right there, eating with you.
Yeah.
Right? And then all of a sudden, after 40 days, leaving you again.
Yes.
Right? So I'm thinking, wait a minute, stop teasing me, Lord.
Yes, yes, yes.
Enough of that. But yeah. But here's the paradox of this. Because Jesus leaving us to go to the Father, to go to God, to be with God. And then we have to now begin to think of if God is present to every single human being, not just in a very specific space and time, then Jesus becomes ever more present to us.
Indeed.
Does that make sense?
Yes. And, you know, when I was a kid, we all talked about Ascension Thursday,
mm-hmm.
40 days after Easter.
Right.
Now we talk about Ascension Sunday. I don't know what you call it, a bookkeeping change, if you will.
Well, I think it's more of a. I would say it's a. We still have the Ascension on the 13th, but most dioceses, for pastoral reason, they transfer it to Sunday after, simply because if this is too. You know, not too many people go to Mass in the middle of the week.
Right.
And this is too big of a good news to not proclaim it to every person. And so, for pastoral reason, a lot of dioceses, some dioceses still choose to not transfer it to Sunday, but I don't know of any diocese, but, you know, they do have the option mm-hmm. to do that. But in our diocese, for example, in Sacramento, we do transfer it to Sunday, and I'm grateful for that pastoral move to move it on a Sunday, simply because this is too big of a good news.
Yeah, I was going to say it's too big of a good news to have anybody miss it.
Exactly.
Yeah, yeah. So well, it's the 16th of May this year, I believe.
Correct.
Yeah. And then boom! Next thing you know, it's Pentecost.
Yeah, and that's really one of the things of about the Ascension is that the Ascension ushers the Holy Spirit, the coming of the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And so, if we think of it this way, when Jesus was born, during the Annunciation, when the Word was made flesh. During that time when Mary said, "Fiat voluntas tua," yes, Lord, yours, my Lord, your will be done. Up to the Ascension, we were at the age of the Word.
Mm-hmm.
Prior to that, you know, the age of the Father, and then now, if you think of it this way, we are in the age of the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And so that, you know, Jesus, the Ascension really ushers. The age of the Holy Spirit, or the coming, yeah.
So,
go ahead.
How early on in church teaching did we recognize the Ascension the way we recognize it today?
The Ascension really came in, there is, if you think about it, it's really from the time of the early Christian communities. From the time of the disciples. So the Ascension of the Lord really came in with the Ascension of Jesus Christ.
Uh-huh. Yeah.
You know what I mean?
That's a good answer.
This is really not a made-up feast.
Right, right.
I mean, it came with the Ascension of Jesus Christ.
Right.
We just began to really have a more definitive recognition of it in liturgy a little bit later on,
mm-hmm.
but
mm-hmm.
More elaborate. But even in the liturgy before, I mean, there has always been the recognition from the Acts of the Apostles. We see this, that that there is a recognition of the Ascension of the Lord. And so from then on, the duty, in a way, the responsibility that the early Christian community saw was to keep on this event alive, so we see it all the way from the Acts of the Apostles, and also we'll actually read it in the gospel for this weekend, for example, which is from Matthew, the end of Matthew, which, you know, some scholars would say this is a little bit of an addition, but still within the time frame of the early Christian community. So, having that said, it, you know, this is not something that was instituted in the Middle Ages.
Well, yeah. I mean, for example, the Assumption, the sort of the doctrine of that came along later.
Yeah, the understanding of that came a little bit later. But
the understanding, the actual Assumption happened when it happened.
Yeah,
exactly.
Yeah.
Exactly.
Yeah. So I mean, the same thing with the ascension of Christ.
Right.
The understanding, the fuller understanding of it came a little bit later. And we are still unpacking what it means for us, you know, what it means for humanity. So, for example, right now, I mean, we are beginning to understand if the humanity of Christ, and also if we look also with Mary, if we look at these precedents that we have, then we are having this hope that we too will go through that same future.
Right. Yeah.
Yeah.
It is truly.
And also that whole understanding of humanity, the whole understanding of humanity as being accompanied much more fully by the Holy Spirit with the ushering of the Holy Spirit, as well as Jesus Christ. Because, as I mentioned earlier, Jesus Christ is with God, and God is present with us, every single human being.
Mm-hmm.
So, so the reach of Christ is even much more real, really broader than when during the historical Christ.
You know, the other thing, Father, that for me makes it all the more believable is that the disciples, the apostles, they didn't just jump on the bandwagon. They were normal human beings who had questions. Even when, you know, Jesus is saying, take this, eat this, this is my body, drink this, this is my blood, it was like, they were like, what? You know, they weren't just like, oh, of course, we'll just, you know, it was like they questioned it like the human beings they were, you know.
Right.
And then embraced it, you know. It's that makes it, at least for me, even more compelling.
And what is also we have to take into consideration also that the ascension is really what revealed his nature as Lord and Christ,
mm-hmm.
Because that is the hope of our Jewish roots,
right?
So this ascension is in fact a validation of who Jesus claimed he is,
mm-hmm.
that he and the Father are one, and so by the ascension it validated that.
Right.
I mean, that validation started with the resurrection, of course.
Right.
But the ascension is really a revelation of that status as Lord and Christ.
Right. It is.
Yeah.
It is. Virtually every other Christian faith, of course, believes in the death and resurrection and ascension of God. Do they have the same understanding of the ascension as we do as Catholics?
I'm sorry.
Other Christian faiths.
I cannot really speak because different Christian faiths have such a variety of interpretation.
Right.
And actually, in fact, even within the Catholic Church, we do have some theologians who may even think of this as simply metaphorical, not historically based. That the historicity cannot be proven. So we do have, even within theologians who are really wonderful theologians who continue to examine this and continue to write their dissertations and theses on this, simply because they want to continue to unpack what is here. What we do have, however, from the authoritative official teaching of the Church, is that we can look at the historicity. It is historically based, and in fact, that is the basis of our understanding of who we are eventually.
And of course, even if it can't be proven, it doesn't mean that it's not true.
Right. Well, and we have some wonderful scholars who are looking at the textual texts and trying to really see, you know, if this has basis in history. And the consensus is that there is a basis in history. Yeah. So there is the consensus. The current understanding is that this historically based.
Give us the best history base that we understand.
The basis in history are all from the scriptures. They're all from the accounts of ascension in Luke, from the Acts of the Apostles, which is at the very beginning in chapter 1, and also towards the end of Matthew. So they're looking at that as that understanding that this there is they were written in although they were written in relatively close timeline, but they were not written one by the same person. They were not although Luke Acts has this tradition that it's the author is related, but we were looking at different corroborations. The other explanation why the appearances are the appearances of Jesus Christ are historically based, and the ascension is important in there, because after the ascension of Jesus Christ, there were no more appearances of the risen Jesus. They came to end. Because Jesus finally entered into this new kind of existence. And so we have this, if Jesus appeared after the ascension, then we have all the rights to question the veracity or the facticity of the ascension.
Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah, if Jesus appeared again later on, they will say, so what did we just hear this? What did we just see? So that's why there's this corroboration of different elements to actually look at this. This is factually based.
Yeah, it's. I mean, I've said this for a long time. I felt that there's. We say we believe. Mm-hmm. To me, a belief is one step down from a truth. You know, and like with the Eucharist, is the Eucharist really the body and blood of Christ? I tell people I don't just believe it; it's just the truth. You know,
right.
It isn't just a belief; it's a truth. And because truth doesn't matter, it doesn't care if I believe it or not, it's still true, you know, and I feel that way about the ascension. I mean, it's just a fundamental truth.
And there might be, I always believe that science and theology go hand in hand.
Yeah.
And data, we are not a tradition, a faith tradition that is based on some loosely made up story. Our faith is really based on what happened in history. What in history, the Word was made flesh. In history, this Word that was made flesh died, suffered, gave his life, and resurrected, and eventually ascended. And what it means for us, just because I cannot explain exactly what it is, does not mean I can't completely discount it.
Right.
So, I mean, I may not just have the tools to understand it yet. And it's okay. I'm okay with that.
Yeah, I mean,
you know, the most brilliant minds in the world don't know and don't understand everything.
Well, every day we see, you know, the latest device that we land on Mars or the moon or wherever we landed things says, it comes back not just with new information that adds to our knowledge. It comes back with information that contradicts what we used to believe.
And you know what, I think this is where my sense of peace is coming from, is because I truly believe we are in the age of the Holy Spirit, mm-hmm. and the Holy Spirit will not guide us askew, will not guide us to the wrong path.
No, definitely.
And that the Holy Spirit will continue to unfold this divine presence to us in many different ways, and open our understanding of what happened in the past, and that's really where my hope is, or my sense of peace is coming from. I think I always use in field education for my students. We do this theological reflection. The main question in theological reflection, to make it to really oversimplify it, is where is God in all this?
Mm-hmm.
To really question. Where is God on all of this? And that question is anchored upon the fact that God must be here.
Mm-hmm.
But where is God?
Mm-hmm.
So to really look into that process that is based on the trust, based on the anchored on the faith that God will never leave us alone because he promised. And God will not renege on the promise. That he will always be with us till the end of time.
Right.
And so to be anchored on that and say, you know what, even though I may not understand it fully right now, I know God will not leave me alone.
Yeah. What do you mean? We use that expression a lot, the end of time. What do we mean theologically about
End of time really is when we will all be ascended.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. This, what we saw in Jesus Christ, is a preview of the end of time.
Yeah. Yeah. he was the first.
Yes. What we saw in Mary is the preview of the end of time, the resurrection and the ascension.
Mm-hmm.
That's our preview. There is this wonderful Lutheran theologian, Wolfhard Pannenberg.
Mm-hmm.
He used the word proleptic. We have a proleptic view of what is to come. So basically, his thing is we fully understand the nature of something or nature of being until the very, very end. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
So we will continue to understand who Jesus Christ is until the end of time.
Yeah.
Until
yeah.
the very end. You know, no one can claim a fullness of understanding of who Jesus Christ is until the very, very end. However, and the same thing with us, we will not understand the fullness of the nature of humanity until, you know, the very end. And what Jesus gave us is a preview of that end. And so for us to understand who we are, we look at Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
We look at what Jesus Christ went through. And in the resurrection and the ascension, and use that to help us understand a little bit more of who we are. I love that word, proleptic.
How do you spell that?
Proleptic.
Proleptic. Wow.
Yeah.
I'm going to have to start using it, and people look at me and wonder, they think, "Why? He must be an intellectual."
So it's almost like this future viewing of what
yeah,
is to
yeah.
come.
A preview.
Wow. But preview in a very real sense.
Yeah.
So
yeah.
Prolepsis. Yeah. It's a preview in a very real sense. Not just some imagination.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, you know, it's so interesting because people say to me, you know, well, that's your belief, Bob, and that's wonderful, and we believe in freedom of religion and et cetera. You can believe what you believe. And I'm of the mind, and frequently say it, that even the existence of God is a scientific fact. You know, it's not just a belief. It's not just God exists for those who believe God exists, and He doesn't exist for those who don't. It's a scientific fact.
We can make deductions we can understand a little bit about the existence of God or who God is based on what we see. We don't have the tools to understand fully who God is. We don't definitely in science we don't have the tools to do that. But with what we have, with our intellect, with our reasoning, we can know a little bit about who God is.
Yeah.
Yeah. So I mean, in terms of that faith, that belief, that because that's, you know, our listeners are really encountering this on a daily life.
Mm-hmm.
Belief. When it's just simply a set of tenets, is dead. You know, belief when it's simply a memorized dogma is dead.
Right.
Belief to be alive has to be lived in the way we live, mm-hmm. in the way we relate to others.
Yep.
It has to be reflected. And therefore, even though we might say, I believe in the resurrection and the ascension, but every word that comes out of our mouth is despair, and mm-hmm. there is no hope.
Mm-hmm.
That faith is not really giving us the juice that we need, and we're not bringing it to life.
Yeah, I mean, we are a people of hope. We are a people,
yeah.
Which means we should be a people of joy and a
mm-hmm.
people of love. And, when you hear all this despair and doom and gloom, you go, well, we're not living it.
Right. When we say, I believe in the Holy Spirit, I believe that the Holy Spirit has been sent to us to enlighten us and guide us. But all the while, the boss of the way we live is just us. It's me, and I don't rely on anybody else,
mm-hmm.
then that faith is actually more of an intellectual exercise.
Yeah, exactly.
And it's not alive in the way in our, that faith is not alive.
Yeah.
Yeah. So I think for us, for all our listeners, it is important to really look at the Feast of the Ascension. And yes, our churches are filled with incense, the smell of incense, and our bells are ringing.
Mm-hmm.
And those are wonderful.
Mm-hmm.
And those are important. But at the same time, if the relevance of that stays in the four walls of our churches and it's not translated into the way we live, then I think we have a lot more work to do.
Amen. Yeah. Father, while we have you here, if you have a couple more minutes,
of course,
it would be wonderful to just move on a little bit to the next great, the birthday of the church.
Ah, yeah.
Pentecost. 50 days past Easter.
Yeah. Yeah, and that's really, as I said, that's where it's the feast which marks this great 50 days of rejoicing of Easter, and it's ushered by the ascension of the Lord.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So, sorry.
No, go ahead.
No, I mean this Pentecost is really something that we need to really look into. such devotion, because it is here that we receive our mission.
Mm-hmm.
Well, actually, we receive our mission from the time of Jesus Christ, when Jesus said, you know, when Jesus washed our feet and he said, you know, love.
Right.
That's my commandment to you. Love God, love others. But it is during the Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came to us and said, all right, you've received the commandment. Now I'm giving you the accompaniment.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why we move out. We move out of that room. We move out of our fear. We move out of hiding. And begin to actually express who we are as disciples of Christ, who we are as workers in the vineyard.
So,
and this is where all the other, we need to kind of work on becoming competent in relating with science, relating with culture, relating with the social arena, because it is there that we spread the good news.
So is it fair to say we gave you the new car, but on Pentecost we're going to put gas in it?
We're going to put gas in it.
Yeah.
And it's a good gas.
And it's good gas. It's high octane.
Yeah. But it is also because keep in mind that there was so much fear. And in fact, they endured so much persecution.
Yeah.
We think Christians are being persecuted right now. Oh, we have nothing.
We don't exactly feed them to the lions these days.
We are not being fed. Right. I mean, in some places, yes, there are. We have some of our brothers and sisters who are being fed quote-unquote lions.
That's true.
I mean, we have our brothers and sisters in West Africa, for example,
right.
Who are still continued to be terrorized.
Right.
We have that. We have all of those. But at the same time, you know, for a small community that they are, they went on and continued. And I truly believe they were able to do that because they were filled and they relied on the Holy Spirit.
Yeah. Yeah, no belief, whether it's a religious belief or another belief, could survive the kind of persecution that Christianity has undergone.
Unless the hand of God is there.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Nothing. No one. It is beyond human capacity to endure suffering that they suffered. That's why, you know, when it comes to when we look at martyrdoms, we normally ask for 3 miracles, right?
Mm-hmm.
But for those who are considered martyrs,
mm-hmm.
their endurance of what they endured, their suffering and their pain, is in itself a miracle.
Exactly.
It's already considered a miracle because, humanly speaking, no one should be able to endure it.
Right. Yeah, and it's. I mean, the stories of some of the saints are just they're mind-boggling. The courage and they were given that courage through their faith. You know, you couldn't have that kind of courage without the belief that this was the true path.
So I mean, it's really. It's really something that we cherish. Yes, in terms of dates and calculations of when to celebrate it, you know, these came later on. So, for example, with the Feast of the Ascension of the 40 days. I mean, the reality is that, you know, the establishing on that, the gradual introduction, came in the 4th century. But mm-hmm. again, it was, you know, the foundation started in the time of Jesus.
Right.
The same thing with the Pentecost. This 50 days after, 40 day, 10 days after Ascension, that's the same thing. It also was gradually introduced later on. But at the same time, it is the basis is in the experience of the first Christian community.
Right.
In their experience, they and we saw the fruit of that experience.
Mm-hmm.
They were just moving. They were just fueled by the Holy Spirit and fear. I should not say they have no fear, because I'm sure they had.
Sure.
I'm sure they were afraid. No human being would not be afraid when you are faced with such things. But when we are filled with the Holy Spirit and it gives us that power. We have a nun here. She broke her hip, I think.
Mm.
She broke one of her bones. She said, Doctor, I'm in so much pain, but I am offering this pain to those who are getting ordained. And so I visited her yesterday, and I said, how are you doing? And she said, I was so afraid. She's 76 years old.
Mm-hmm.
And she said, I did not know that I, or 78, I did not know, I've been in the religious community for so long, and yet I'm still learning.
Wow.
How to be a Christian.
Wow.
She's just a little bit older than my dad and my mom, but oh my Lord, the faith in this woman was just incredible.
Yeah.
And she said she was afraid, she was in pain, she did not like it, but her faith pushed her through.
Wow.
One of my friends, her husband just died yesterday. And then her mother-in-law died a week ago, all from COVID.
Oh.
The entire family had COVID. And so I talked to her, and she said, this is painful. And there's this sense of this anguish. But she said, I don't understand fully, but I know God is with us.
Hmm.
And I never suggested anything. I was listening. I did not say anything. She was doing all the talking, which is very unusual because I talk too much. But, oh my Lord, and I was just so inspired by the faith of this woman.
Mm-hmm.
Who is the husband, Roland, is 53 years old.
Mm-hmm.
And she's, I think, 51. And they have an 18 or 19 year old son. Even the son wrote this wonderful essay, and he said, "I don't know what God has in store for us, but we will find out."
Wow!
And I thought, this faith is incredible. I love to have a little bit more of that.
Oh boy, I'll tell you, I look at the faith that my mom had, and I go, Lord, just give me a little piece of that.
Yeah. No, this faith has always been there, of course, but it shows, it manifests in face of difficulty,
right,
in face of trial, and I was just inspired by how this faith has strengthened them and has manifested in the face of this challenge or this difficulty.
Yeah, it's magnificent. Set the scene, if you would, just in the few minutes we have left, of the first Pentecost.
Well, we hear the account of that in the Acts of the Apostles.
Mm-hmm.
In chapter 2, I think.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So that's really where that's where we see that. That's the first Pentecost, when the disciples were they were all in one place, and as the scripture says, Luke Acts said, this noise came from the sky, and it filled that entire house. And then, from then, it appeared to them. So there appeared to them as tongues of fire.
Mm-hmm.
So whatever it is, you know, we can debate what exactly what it is, but what appeared to them was tongues of fire. And what appeared to them was these tongues of fire parted on, rested on each one of them.
Mm.
And they all began to speak in different tongues. And this speaking in tongues, while some of our Pentecostal brothers and sisters, and even some of our charismatic brothers and sisters, right, would interpret this as speaking in almost indiscernible,
mm-hmm,
sound.
Right.
But really, the speaking in different tongues is what the Spirit enabled them to proclaim,
mm-hmm,
meaning that they are to go out and proclaim the good news to people of every race and every tongue.
Right.
So so that's why this this whole observation that they had when they were talking with each other in their own language, and yet they were understanding each other.
Mm-hmm.
You know, there were people from as the scripture says, Parthians, Medes, and Elamites,
mm-hmm,
Mesopotamia, Judea. They're from everywhere. And yet, they were understanding each other.
Right.
So for us, to really look at the importance and make this Pentecost still a living event in us, which means we need to find ways to be able to converse with one another. You know, some of us may be able to learn a new language easily as other, compared to others,
mm-hmm,
but I think the language of generosity, the language of kindness, is not bound by one particular, you know, language expression. It's not bound in English or Filipino or, mm-hmm, Spanish or Italian. No, it's not bound there. It's in the language of the heart. And I think this is really where the key is. They dug deep into the heart where, you know, we say that the Spirit of God resides in every heart of every person. And they dug deep into the heart and related to the other with love, with kindness, with self-giving act.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why they were able to understand one another. So, you know, to really look at that event is really important to say, what does this mean to be able to understand one another? Because right after that, right after they received the Holy Spirit, what happened? Mission. They,
mm-hmm,
were given the mission.
Right.
We're not supposed to stay in one place and just say, oh, wow, I can do this, I can speak. No,
uh-huh,
we're supposed to go out.
Yeah. And you look at the tools we have now to go out compared to the tools they had then, and they went all over. And we can do it with the press of a button.
Mm-hmm.
We can talk to somebody in Thailand, in China, in the Philippines, in Russia, you know, in Antarctica.
and see their faces.
And see their faces. Yeah, it's it's amazing.
Yeah, and to be able to use this, I mean, there's still no substitute, in my opinion, to actual physical breaking of the bread.
Right.
I'm such a foodie, I'm sorry, but I love exploring different kinds of food and being able to share the food that I like.
Right.
And it's not, I'm not saying that kind of facetiously, because really, you know, look at the two disciples on the road to Emmaus.
Mm-hmm.
They were talking with Christ, and they were all explaining the scripture. Jesus was explaining the scripture to them. And so they were intellectually, they were understanding, they were being filled, and they were being catechized.
Mm-hmm.
But it was only when they sat at the table
yep.
and they broke bread that they recognized
who you are.
It is the Lord.
Yep, yep.
You know, we can, in the RCIA, we can give them all kinds of wonderful resources, and we can invite the most prestigious, eloquent professors.
Right.
And, you know, we can touch their intellect. But if we don't break bread, if we don't have that community life, the recognition will stay in the intellect.
Yeah, yep. That's why, as wonderful as you say, as wonderful as Mass online has been in place of nothing, you know,
mm-hmm.
That's been fabulous. But I still remember when my teenage son looked at us after watching Mass on TV and saying, "I miss going to the Mass."
Yeah.
Yeah. I miss it. You know, that's music to a parent's ears, obviously. it was from the heart. You know, it wasn't prompted. He didn't say it to impress us or anything. He just, you could tell it. He missed the real deal.
And rightly so, because it's different. It really is. The sense of community. And to be able to recognize the face of Christ in the other.
Yes.
That's what's missing there. To be able to, you know, aside from the presence of Christ in the sacrament,
right.
The real presence in the body and blood, in the Eucharist, but also in the community. Yeah, I love, Mother Teresa, St. Teresa of Calcutta, you know, she was praying and she was in the chapel by herself, and she was looking for God, but she found the presence of Jesus in the poor, in, mm-hmm. you know, the people she ministered to. To miss that element in the breaking of the bread, I think that's what your son is talking about.
Yep. Absolutely.
Yeah.
Well, Father, this is wonderful stuff, and I can't thank you enough for being so generous with your time and your insights. And anytime we can have you on this program, you're more than welcome.
Well, let me know, and keep our students in your prayers.
Absolutely, we will.
We're on vacation right now, and
well,
so it's ordination season now.
It is ordination season. It's an exciting time. Here in the diocese, we're going to have the vocations dinner coming up in July, and get to meet all those seminarians in person and firsthand, and hear them talk, and it's just a great time.
I hope to be there.
I hope we'll see you there.
Yes.
Thank you so much, Father, and God bless all the great work you do down there.
My pleasure.
We'll talk
to you
soon. Thank you.
Talk to you soon. Bye-bye.
That's Father Bong Rojas, teaches down at St. Patrick's Seminary in Menlo Park. And he said this is his last year, and then we come back to being a parish priest. So we'll see where he ends up when he's doing. He was at my home parish in St. James for a while as well. That's going to do it for us for today. Thanks for listening. God bless. This portion of the Bishop's Hour is brought to you by a grant from the St. Vincent de Paul Society. Drop by and shop at their thrift store, a beautiful, beautiful thrift store at 2275 Watt Avenue. Open Mondays through Saturdays from 10 to 8 and Sundays from 11 to 6. They also accept donations at the store, donations of furniture, appliances, clothing, books, everyday household items. Your donations help to fund the many projects of the St. Vincent de Paul Society throughout the Diocese of Sacramento. Do such wonderful, wonderful work, and the thrift store is one of the ways they raise the funds to help people throughout the diocese, and also many of their clients are able to access the thrift store for items that they need. You can give them a call. They will come pick it up as well, but you can give them a call. They're at 916 916- 972-1212. And remember, again, the thrift store is open 7 days a week at 2275 Watt Avenue right here in Sacramento. Well, Bishop Soto refers to Christ the King Retreat Center as the jewel of the diocese, and indeed it is. What a beautiful oasis it is. It's located in Citrus Heights, right in the hustle and bustle of the city, and you feel like you're getting away from it all when you turn off the main road and just come into Christ the King Passionist Retreat Center. Christ the King has served Northern California and the Diocese of Sacramento for over 60 years through parish weekend retreats, individual spiritual direction, and a variety of other programs. For information on all the programs that they offer, including residential programs, give them a call. They're at 916-725-4720, or you can visit them at 6520 Van Maren Lane in Citrus Heights. And we certainly thank the St. Vincent de Paul Society and Christ the King Passionist Retreat Center for their fine and longstanding support of the Bishop's Hour. We'd like to thank all the wonderful people and organizations, businesses in town and throughout the Diocese of Sacramento who have provided underwriting for the Bishop's Hour, some in the last few years, some have been with us for a very long time. If you would like to be an underwriter for the Bishop's Radio Hour, it's a wonderful opportunity to support this mission and also to support the diocese and also to get some recognition for your organization or for your business. The easiest way to do this is to give us a shout, send us an email, radio@scd.org, and we can give you all the details about helping to underwrite the Bishop's Radio Hour. Again, that's radio@scd.org. This portion of the Bishop's Hour is brought to you by a grant from the Mercy Foundation, enriching lives in the Sacramento region through Sisters of Mercy ministries in healthcare, education, housing, and the care for the poor and elderly. For the Mercy Foundation, philanthropy is one of the most powerful expressions of compassion and love. Just as many people in our community need a hand, countless others are reaching out to them with comfort and hope. You can express your care and concern for the less fortunate with a gift to the Mercy Foundation. You can give them a call, 916-851-2700. That's 916-851-2700. And you can be confident that fully 100% of your contribution will support the Sisters of Mercy Ministry or ministries that you choose. And what a wonderful treasure Easter's Catholic Books and Gifts has been for all of us here in the diocese as they transition into new ownership and management. They continue to offer wonderful workshops, wonderful resources for the Catholic community throughout the Diocese of Sacramento. Not only does Easter's provide a wide array of Catholic books, both current releases and longtime classics, but they also sponsor a number of valuable workshops and lectures throughout the year. They're located at 6916 Sunrise Boulevard in Citrus Heights. Give them a call, 916-338-7272. We also receive a generous underwriting support by Crumley & Associates, a private wealth advisory practice of Ameriprise Financial Services. If you have questions about retirement, Crumley & Associates can help you with their confident retirement approach that can help define a clear roadmap to get you where you want to go. You can contact them, get all the details at Crumley & Associates, 7956 California Avenue in Fair Oaks. They're at 916-638-4600. That's 916-638-4600. And we are certainly appreciative of the fine and longstanding support of the Mercy Foundation, of Easter's Catholic Books and Gifts, and of Crumley and Associates.
Empty hands held high, such small sacrifice. If not joined with my life, I sing in vain tonight.